Well, it's exciting for me to be here this morning, and I'm wrestling a bit to pull my thoughts together, not so much about my message, but all the things that have been happening that are going around in my head. Just your journey, and I haven't talked with you a lot about it, and I tell some of my students when I used to teach school that I taught, you know, finding God's will for your life, and then next week, you know, I have to do it. And I've come to realize that I think every journey is unique in itself. And yeah, there's some things that we can learn about, some things that I think some steps and things that we ought to be, you know, be aware of. But when it really comes down to it, I think it's a journey that each one of us has to take. And bless you. And I talked with him a bit yesterday. I have a brother in Thailand, and so I have a special connection there as well. And so I'm excited for what the Lord might do. And then as you were sharing, which this will make sense in a little while, some of the things that you actually spoke of Scripture are in my message this morning. And when I look at that, I don't know right what to do with that, because I'm not, you know, it feels to me sometimes like, boy, God's kind of putting things together here. And then I'm supposed to somehow be the person that makes sense out of this. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in this faith community today? Is he at work in your life? I'm supposing that those two questions are pretty easy for us to answer, and we would say yes. But then these questions came to my mind. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of my brothers and sisters, even when they disagree with me? Sometimes I get the sense in my own spirit, it's easy for us to just look at this in other people, that I get this idea that maybe I have this inside track to the Holy Spirit, and I can even determine whether it's the Holy Spirit in you. It's probably now about 2 years ago. I was involved in a leadership process in another congregation, and they had a number of openings because of they went through a situation not unlike yours 5, 6, 7 years ago. And so we had a lot of vacancies. And I wasn't sure how to approach this. And so I asked the leadership team of this congregation, I said, what if we would ask the congregation to nominate men for leadership? And they would allow us as a discernment group then to determine who fills what roles. Well, they liked that idea. The congregation liked the idea. And we proceeded to receive their suggestions and nominations. We ended up with 15 names. With those men and their spouses and the leadership team, there was 45 of us at that first meeting. And we sat in a circle. And I remember thinking, and said it a few times, I don't know where to go with this, but I said, Lord, how are we going to ever figure this out? Because I knew some of the people around the circle, including myself. Well, after some sharing and some processing and some people saying, well, this just isn't for me now, etc. I can't come to any other conclusion or explanation than that the Spirit moved among us. We ended up with 3 men. We began to focus and finally said, well, we ought to fill the pastor role first. So we began to focus on that. We ended up with 3 men that group felt were the men that we should consider. And so my wife and I had these 3 men at our house, and began to talk to them to see how can the three of us, four couples, how could we, between the three of these, decide which one's going to be the pastor? Historically, of course, we're probably, most of us are familiar with using the lot, and just didn't seem right in this situation. So we began the discussion, and one of the men was a youth pastor, and he just said, with all the kinds of things that I have going on in my life with the youth, I don't think I should leave that role right now. Okay, we could accept that, and we knew some of that. So we're down to two. And the one man speaks up, and he says, I just don't feel that pastor is my role. He said, maybe deacon. Now, we also needed a deacon. We hadn't really talked much about that. And so we talked a little bit about that, and I said, I don't have a problem with that. So I looked at the person that's left over. I meant that, not. Actually, it was kind of the peak of the thing. I looked at him and I said, what do you have to say? At the very first meeting, there was another man who spoke up and sort of talked about his call and how he believed that maybe this was God's time. And, well, it didn't turn out that way. And then this man said, this last person standing, so to speak, he said, well, I could have said the same thing. And this is the maturity of the man. He said, I could have said the same thing that that man said the first meeting. But he said, I felt that if this is of God, then that's how it will end up. And he said, so here we are. Yes, I'm willing to accept this role as pastor. Now, I don't know how you know people, and to start with 45 people in a room and have that group come together. And I forget, I think we had unanimous approval of the congregation then when we asked for their final approval. I have a whole new appreciation through that experience of being able to sort of just relax a little bit and say, you know, Holy Spirit's at work amongst our people. And we don't have to always be all that concerned about where things are going. Can we really see that experiences like that are the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us? Well, what I'd like to think about this morning is I gave that to kind of get you to start thinking. How does the church, the gathered body of believers, how do we hear and follow the Holy Spirit? First, I'd like to suggest there's a lot of things we can't explain. If we could explain everything about God, then he wouldn't be God anymore, right? Because then we'd be equal to him, at least, if not above him. And so I don't think we should be all that concerned if we don't fully understand and can't always logically explain how God is working, particularly in the spirit world of his gathered body of believers. You know the song, The Love of God, and I just, when as I was preparing this message, those couple of these phrases came to mind about his greatness. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Just, there's no limits. And then the third verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Now you get the grasp of that. You know, the ocean is ink and the sky is paper. Every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I realize that's a poet writing, but I think it's accurate theology to understand we can't put God in any kind of limits. And so when we find ourselves experiencing things in life that maybe are uncomfortable, maybe a brother or sister or a group of people are kind of stretching our elasticity, maybe we just need to stop and think. There's been some, I'm from the north part of the county, and so I'm not sure the things that happen there always get to the southern part of the county, but there's been some things, some movements going on in our community, and some people are asking me, what do we do about this? What do you think about this? How should we react? How should we talk about it? Well, I finally came to a conclusion, and I said, I think we need the wisdom of Gamaliel in situations like this. If this is of God, we certainly do not want to be fighting against it. And if it's of man, it doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable. But we don't really need to be too concerned about it, because it's not going to last. Well, as I get into the text this morning, I'd like to, first of all, mention a few assumptions that I'm building off of, just so we're clear. I would like to suggest that the Holy Spirit, or have you understand that my understanding, the Holy Spirit is God. How you divide that up and look at the different functions, that's beyond me. But He's God. The Holy Spirit will never contradict God, Jesus, or the Scriptures. And if we're one of God's children, we have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if we don't have the Spirit, we're none of His. So the opposite has to be true. If we're one of His, we have to have His Spirit. If we don't have it, we're not His. Now, does He have all of us and all that? That's not my message, but it's not something that we become a child of God and then sometime later the Spirit gets a hold of us. He might get more of us or something, but if we're a child of God, we have His Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks truth, even when it's not what I want to hear. And our conference has written the paper some years ago, and I came across this in my studies, and I just like to read a short paragraph out of that. Maintaining a balance between the Word and the Spirit is essential in church. One hand, there's a personal relationship between the believer and the Lord that needs to be honored, whether it's preaching, teaching, or a word of prophecy. On the other hand, we are humans, and we see through a glass darkly, imperfect in our hearing and speaking. Those who speak on behalf of God continue to need humility before God and the people of God as they hear and proclaim. And here's a quote that I came across from in my studies that I'm still pondering, and I think it's pretty powerful. And so I leave it with you, and we're going into our text. This man said, we are not humans having a spiritual experience. No, we are spiritual beings having a human experience. There's some pretty deep stuff there if you want to dig and think about that. Turn with me to the book of Acts, as you can probably imagine. And we're going to take a trip through the book of Acts this morning. And I would like our focus to be thinking about the activity of the Holy Spirit working amongst us as a gathered body. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that the Holy Spirit works in us individually. That's part of it. But I was amazed as this thought was brought to me that how often in the early church that the Holy Spirit worked in the group, not just an individual. And as I thought about that, I just thought there's some things that are worthwhile for us to consider. Well, you know the account. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Going to chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'd just like to look back at these few verses here and look at the non-personal, the group. When the day came, they were all with one accord. It was a group experience. In verse 2, it filled the whole house. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it was just a journey for me to think about how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And just a note, if you would, it's in verse 13. If you have any doubt about what this might look like sometimes, it might look rather strange or not the way we would expect it to look. They thought they were drunk. Now, how unusual is that? You know, and I think I've been in places where I could have almost equated the two. And that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it, for us? We weren't real, we kind of like it to be something that we can sort of manage. Well, let's go to chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, we have the disciples being persecuted. They're brought before the authorities, and they're told very clearly how they're to conduct themselves. And they're together, and they're praying. And then we come to, the verses just before 31. It's the verse I want, but just before that, they're asking for boldness after they've been persecuted and so on. And then in verse 31 it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." In Acts chapter 6, we have the choosing, what we refer to as the choosing of deacons. Not really called that there, but again, let me read the first few verses here. "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples," notice the 12 and the multitude, "and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose," and it names the 7 men, "and when they were set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." I'm wondering if the intense involvement of the Holy Spirit in the multitude had something to do with, it's pretty clear it had something to do with choosing these men, but did that whole process, was that what was behind this great spreading of the word? I think it may have been. Acts chapter 13. We have the sending out of missionaries. Verse 2, it says, "As they ministered," notice again, "they," and earlier it names a bunch of people, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And then in verse 4, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." I have to admit, when I came across that, it kind of caught me off guard. I cannot think of a time in my life where that happened. Maybe you know of a time where a group of people were praying, and the Spirit said, "Send these missionaries out." I'm not saying it didn't happen. I can't recall any time in my life where I experienced that. I'm not finding fault at all with these people that have gone. That's not my point at all, please. But it's usually someone has a call from God. And I've fully affirmed that. And I think the church should get behind those people and send them out. But I wonder, what would it be like to be part of a group of people when the Spirit would speak so clear that it would identify, in this case, 2 people, and that they would be then willing, at that kind of setting, you say, yes, Lord, we'll go. But it's very clear again that it was a community activity. And I'm very encouraged. Just comes to mind now. I'd have to think in the last year how many people went out in the churches that I serve. I'm just encouraged by that. And that's really what we need people at Jerusalem, so to speak. But we really all say that's why we're here, to spread the good news. I think of the closest that probably came to me was, many of you know that we started out of Martindale, another church we called Parkview, in Reamstown. In January we started. It wasn't something that we were talking about as leaders. It wasn't something that was in our minds that we ought to do this. It was a grassroots kind of thing, I call it. It was people in the congregation saying, what are we going to do about this? And shouldn't we be starting another church? And all this kind of thing. And so, in a sense, that was... but it didn't focus necessarily on just a couple of people. Although it did end up with a fairly significant group moving from the Martindale congregation to start that new congregation, which is flourishing, going very well. Go to Acts chapter 15. In one way, to me, this account of the Jerusalem Council is very fascinating and invigorating. In another way, I really don't know what to do with it. Maybe for start, we ought to go back to Genesis chapter 17. Verse 10. God is talking to Abraham. And he says, This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. How much more clear can it be made? God established this with Abraham, everlasting covenant. All your descendants. We come to Acts, and Paul and Barnabas are out on these missionary journeys, and they're at Antioch, and there's a lot of Gentiles becoming Christians. And so they have this dispute. Well, how do we do this? What do we do about this situation? The Gentiles are saying, that doesn't make any sense to us. And the Jewish people are saying, it's what God expects. When I taught New Testament, when we get to this, I'd said, okay, what's a current day issue that we would put at this level that's maybe out there in the mission field that they might write back to the home church and say, help us figure this out? That was always a very interesting discussion. In fact, I have a former student here. I don't usually often have students, but I don't know if there's any others here or not this morning. That's always an interesting discussion. But at Antioch, they couldn't resolve this, and so they sent representatives back to the Jerusalem Council to solve this problem. So they had much discussion, it says, and in the end, in chapter 15, verse 28, James is writing the letter, he kind of gave the final word, and they wrote this letter. And in the letter it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, I don't know if you're grasping the significance of this, I'd even hesitate to say what it might be today. But here was something that was given to the children of Israel for an everlasting covenant. And as these people work together and discuss this, it says the Holy Spirit moved and they changed it. The Holy Spirit moved the group to agree that circumcision is no longer required. I don't have the answer, and that's not my point this morning. But it's very clear that the Holy Spirit moved in ways that, to me, sort of boggle my mind. That a group of people of such diversity and such strong-held opinions with really the weight, we would say, of Scripture on one side and the weight of the Spirit and what God is doing on the other side were able to come together for the furtherance of the gospel. A couple of quotes. In the New Testament, the presence and life of the Spirit are a corporate experience. No individual can recapture that experience by himself. Only the Spirit of God can create a fellowship in which people can be exhorted to have the same mind, same love, and being in full accord, doing nothing from selfish, counting others better than themselves. Go to Acts chapter 16. And this is what Urban referred to earlier. The Holy Spirit does not always speak yes. He does not always say that what my idea is or what I think I could do for God or whatever, that go for it. Apostle Paul, an example, received no. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After that, they had come to Mysia. There they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they went to Troas. And then Paul had a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. We can see that not our plans can be human and not what God is calling us to. So how do we hear the Holy Spirit say no? I think sometimes we have bought into the Western world democracy idea for church. In fact, I have an article that I came across that I had cut out of a magazine many, many years ago. What is the title now? Stop the Voting, You're Wrecking My Church, I think was the title of the article. And I'm becoming more and more questioning the idea of voting. Now, I'm not talking about electing positions and things where, you know, you do. But to make decisions about what God is doing, does voting really accomplish finding the heart of God? Is it possible for the minority to be right and the majority to be wrong? Church I was working with, this is quite a few years ago now, but they needed to do some renovations in their auditorium and make some changes. And they had done their work. They had a builder on the leadership team, and he had come up with a plan, and they had talked about it, and basically it felt... At that time, I was leading that leadership team, and so I was chairing the meeting and felt like we were ready to make a decision. So I said, well, we're just going to go around the table here. It's probably about 10 of us there or so, and we'll move on. So I started to my left. I remember this so clearly because it really caught me by surprise. And yes, 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 number 9, yes, number 10, no. And this person that said no, almost never talks. He's not very outspoken. He was the secretary,
So he was usually busy doing that. I mean, he had that role for a reason. He was very good at it, but he doesn't participate. And he said no. And it caught everybody by surprise. Long story short, we decided, well, we're going to table it for now. We feel we need to have full unity on this. Some other things came into play in the congregation, and it got left go. I'm going to say, I don't remember exactly, maybe 6 or 8 months. We came back to this. The builder is no longer on the leadership team. I don't even remember who came up with the plan. But the plan that they came up with was 10 times better than the first plan. I told them, and this isn't to, but I told them, I said, I don't like this plan, but it's your congregation. You know, if you want to do it, fine. And I was ready to move ahead, even with a no. I said, well, I said, we have 9-1. I said, you know, it's pretty clear. And I said, I think he understands that. But they decided to wait, and we came up with a much better plan. And that has given me a whole new perspective, I guess, to say, you know, we need to take the individuals. We need to sometimes listen to the minority and say, what if they're into something or in tune to something that we're not? I'm quite clear that the Holy Spirit was at work. And I don't think we take things of building and set them aside, and that's a, you know, that's kind of a mundane thing that we do that's unspiritual. One congregation that I'm working with is trying to separate their leadership from the spiritual to the normal functions of the congregation. I'm telling you, you can't do that. You know, how can you say that this isn't spiritual? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 21. And this is actually my text. Starting in, actually in Acts 20, 22. Paul says, and now, Acts 20, verse 22. And now we see I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Paul was very clear. The Spirit told him what is going to happen. Okay? Go to chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, he came to Kos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul was told by the Holy Spirit what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And now he's receiving the counsel of his brothers, the group. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go to verse 8. The next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those that from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So again, we have this community, the church. Paul knows what's going to happen. The church knows what's going to happen. And their counsel is, don't go to Jerusalem. (Clears throat) Can we hear the Holy Spirit together? I kind of would like to go into teacher mode now and have a discussion about this. But what does Paul say in verse 13? Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" How did that work? You'd think that this group of people would have maybe physically taken Paul and taken him to the house and locked him in a room or something. That this is not for you, Paul. And Paul knew the Spirit was at work here. He brought them together. The Holy Spirit is dynamic, meaning working in situations as they occur, not necessarily in the same way every time. It is progressive in revealing what we need for each new situation and circumstance we need to face. We need to accept that we might not always understand, so we must be careful with our responses and reactions. The difficulty that we many times experience is the struggle to separate our own desires from what God wants and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And I'm guessing, if we're all honest, we all have that struggle. What does God want here? But the struggle maybe sometimes isn't so much of knowing what God wants as knowing, trying to figure out if I'm willing to do what it is that God's calling me to. I mentioned earlier about the wisdom of Gamaliel. And I think we need that today. I think we've become, we bought into, or society has influenced us so much that maybe that we bought into this sort of individualism. That we've got to the point that it can be me and God. You don't really need anybody else. It doesn't really matter what you think. Even my brothers and sisters, whom I suppose you agreed with me at the beginning, that the Holy Spirit is in you and you and you and you. And so when I struggle with what is it that God wants here, then I need to check the scriptures and all that, but I need my brothers and sisters. I need it to be that I understand it's the Spirit speaking. And sometimes that's even difficult because when you don't agree with me and you want to do it some other way, well, I'm not sure that's for the Spirit. Many times we won't share what's on our hearts with others because what we sense is the community's not going to listen. What would have happened to this congregation if this one man wouldn't have said, "Well, I don't think it's the best idea, but I'll go along with it"? We probably would have done it. One thing they were going to do is take auditorium space away for some Sunday school rooms. And I just said, "I think it's always wrong to use auditorium space." Only a few years later, they were wondering, where can we get some more auditorium space? They didn't use the auditorium space. They did it a different way. They were wondering, where can we get some more auditorium space? Or sometimes people share with an attitude that the community is not even important. It's just me and God. Here's another quote from the paper that our conference wrote. "A discerning community together as a group becomes a vehicle for God to speak, the Spirit to bring clarity, and the group to decide on direction and action. In the communal reading of Scripture, a group seeks to move towards obedience to God. Can we go as far as to say that we cannot read well or hear God properly or fully without each other? Do we leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak through the gathered community, the faith community, our church? Are we willing to listen? Or maybe to hear? You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit, even if it's not what we expect or want. And can we have this confidence that the Holy Spirit does work in the gathered community? The Holy Spirit is the power of God working invisibly in the hearts of men and visibly in their lives through their community of believers. It's always been a desire, I think, of mine as a church leader, but in recent years even more so, that we can openly share what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying and allow the community to speak to that and help us take away some of our humanness maybe and say, you know, be that open. They say, you know, I feel that maybe your own personal desires here are coloring what the Spirit might be saying. And we can do that without agendas, without power issues, without personal preferences, and without suspicions. I trust that it's helpful for us to think about how's the Holy Spirit working in my life, but as we looked at the church, can we have maybe a new appreciation, understanding of how the Holy Spirit works in a gathered body of believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given your Spirit and that he's part of our life and guides us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to grow in our understanding of and listening and be able to know when the Spirit speaks. Lord, help us to grow in our ability to hear from each other, that we can be growing and we becoming more like Jesus, faithful followers of what you want us to be. Again, I pray that as we have things that in our lives that we need to decide, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and would speak through our brothers and sisters so that we can be the people that you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.